When we talk about the charismatic movement, their concept of baptism in the Holy Spirit is a key element. When we talk about the charismatic movement and tongues, how are tongues related in their thinking to baptism in the Holy Spirit? It's a sign that you have received it, that's right. There's a lot of misunderstanding about baptism in the Holy Spirit, certainly among those in the charismatic movement, and sometimes even among us. And so what we want to do this morning is study it's going to be a very brief study, but a very important study of this phrase, baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. Understanding this, if I understand it, will help us appreciate why we can have confidence in your New Testament. And if I'm correct in what it means, it shows the danger of making this what supposedly people experience today, because it takes away all of its power for faith, giving us faith in the credibility of the New Testament record. I believe the devil's aware of that. And so he's been successful in blinding people to the truth about this important topic. We began this study Wednesday night talking about the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit, looking at the first part of your lesson. Is it baptism in the Holy Spirit himself or in his power? And we were talking about a figure of speech that occurs so often in our language and in the Bible called metonymy, where one thing is put for another. We illustrated in our language how we use it when we say the pot is boiling. The pot's not boiling, but the water in the pot is boiling. Give me a cup. We don't want a cup. We want coffee. We put one thing for another. Very, very common in our language. Very common in the Bible. In our studies Wednesday, we looked at the first two verses. Luke 16:29. Where Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. By metonymy, put for the writings of Moses and the prophets. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:19, right at the end of our class, where the word Spirit, in that text, not everywhere, but in that text, was put for prophetic utterances or prophecies. And that was indicated by the next verse. Anytime we say something is a figure of speech, we need to have a reason for saying that. It could be something in the context or something that alerts us to it. It's either contrary to clear passages or common sense demands it. And so when we find phrases where metonymy is employed, we need to look at the context or Bible harmony for their meaning. So that's what we're doing relative to our subject. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus has arisen from the grave, and this is the period between his resurrection and his ascension. That 40 days when he's teaching, educating, preparing his disciples for their mission. You see that when you look in verse 2, that he's working with the apostles whom he had chosen. You see at the end of verse 2. That's a key phrase, because the pronouns through the rest of this chapter and chapter 2, all the way in fact through chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, are focusing on the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's with these men, and he, in talking to these men, verse 4, gathering them together. Them who? Verse 2, always keep that in mind. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard from me. Now, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 3 and 11 in a little bit. Personally, I do not think he's talking about Matthew 3:11. That's a passage John the Baptist was speaking and talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. And if you search your gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll not find Jesus using this phrase. So what in the world is he talking about? The promise which you heard from me. Is this one of those things that the gospel simply don't record? That means it doesn't happen. Just like the phrase in Acts 20:35, when Paul said, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a phrase Jesus made, but you will not find it recorded in the four gospels. But I don't think that's the case here. I think this promise Jesus said they heard from him is recorded in the four gospels. And that's in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. The night of his betrayal, when he gathered those men together and talked to them about their coming mission. And in those verses, he talked time and time again about the fact that he would send the Holy Spirit to enable them to do their work. Look in Luke 24, 49. Hold your finger at Acts 1 and go to Luke 24:49. Now here Jesus does use the word promise. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's clearly not the promise of salvation. This is a promise to the apostles. It has to do, verse 48, with their work of being witnesses to the king. So that's the promise. When you read the word promise in the Bible, you've got to determine contextually what promise is in view. And I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Go ahead quickly and turn to John 14. Hold your finger at Luke 24. I'm coming right back there. You've got three fingers, so you can hold three passages, right? Look at John 14, verse 26. This is that night of that betrayal I just mentioned. When he's with the apostles, he said, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, so the promise of the Father is not a promise that is the Father, but the promise from the Father. The promise that the Father would complete or fulfill. Here it is. He said, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? He said, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Two key elements in enabling them to be witnesses to the king. To be a witness is to tell what one has seen or heard or knows. They could tell people, we've seen the resurrected Lord, but they could not, without divine power, explain God's will on the basis of that. They had to remember everything Jesus taught them for 3 years and everything else they needed to know that he had not yet revealed in order to be witnesses to the king. And so he said the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke 24, he's died, he's risen again, he's with these men. He said, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Now our question on our sheet, when they received that promise that's talked about here, what would they be clothed with? Power. Power from on high. Power. Not salvation, but power. Now, this is right before he ascended. You see that in verse 50 through 53. Now, we're back in Acts 1. And he's with his apostles, and he's instructing them, and he said, verse 4, wait for what the Father has promised, which you've heard from me. the night of his betrayal, he talked to them about this. And he said, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now we could go around the class saying, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? And what do you think that means? Or we can look at the text to see what this promise had to do with. Look at verse 8. When the Holy Spirit did come, what would they receive? Power. Power. Power to do what? Look, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. Who wrote Luke? Luke. Who wrote Acts? Luke. And when he wrote Acts, he backed up a little bit from his gospel account, picks up. Because at the end of his gospel account, he had Luke, Jesus ascending. He backs up a little bit in time. And here he talks about that same promise. And about this promise of power that they would receive when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Yes. That's right. Not many days from now, Jim was pointed out, does not fit this happening today. Whatever he's talking about in Acts 1 was something that was very imminent. That's a good point. Okay. So I have here at the bottom of this first section, the Holy Spirit is a person. People are not literally immersed in a person. Evidently, when speaking of being baptized in the Holy Spirit by metonymy is put for the power he would give them. Is that clear or not? Okay, Holy Spirit put forth power. And how we arrived at that? Not by church manuals, not by commentary. We've arrived at that by just looking up the text that discuss it. Okay? Now the next question is, why did he use the term baptism? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Christians had power granted them by the Holy Spirit. If a person could speak in tongues, he had power to do something he could not ordinarily do. If he could prophesy, if he could work miracles. Remember the list of nine things in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12 were all powers granted by the Holy Spirit. But early Christians weren't said to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Why is whatever the apostles received called baptism in the Holy Spirit? So we put here on your lesson, it's imagery. And the idea of baptism does not equal, that's that little equal sign with a slash through it, does not equal filled with. Look, this is a key part of our study. The reason is so key is because your religious friends, and sometimes we make this mistake. We read a verse that says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and conclude it means baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're very prone to reach conclusions on the basis of a premise and a conclusion without ever considering the missing premise. And the premise is Christians were said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Conclusion, Christians were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The missing premise is filled with the Holy Spirit equals baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what has to be proved. And it does not. And we can illustrate that very simply by going to text where this phrase is used. Now, I have here on your lesson Acts 2:4, because this is a key passage. And again, if you're talking with your friends, say, there it is, Acts 2:4. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know what? We make that argument. Christians make that argument. And I think it's a fallacious argument that this proves they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, it does not. Because filled with does not equate to baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll show that in a minute. Here it says they're filled with, you don't have to read these other two, if you looked at your lesson already in Acts 2:17, it says the Holy Spirit was poured forth in Acts 10:44, a case of Cornelius, he fell upon. Let me ask you, and in Acts 2:17, when Peter talked about the Holy Spirit being poured forth, whatever happened to the apostles was a case in point of that. Is the imagery of baptism the same as the imagery of pouring a liquid on someone? It isn't, is it? It's different imagery. Does it refer to the same thing? We don't know. Maybe to re-emphasize some other facet. But the imagery is different. That much we know. Maybe for a reason. That's what we've got to try to be sure that we understand. Same thing with fell upon. All right, so baptism in the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? All right, let's look at this phrase filled with for a little bit. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, what was Jesus filled with? Wisdom. Does that mean, or what does that mean? Well, in the context, what it shows is he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then you have a case in point of him demonstrating that fact, that wisdom influenced or controlled his thinking and speech. And that's what it meant in that passage. We don't literally think wisdom was some kind of a substance that was poured into Jesus. Filled with indicates something about the influence on his mind. He had wisdom in his conduct. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28, what are people filled with? Rage. With rage, right? Or wrath, if you're reading a different version. Wrath or rage. Again, we don't even stop to think about this figure. We understand if you wanted to put that in your own words, filled with rage, how might you phrase it?
Madness.
Madness? Consumed by. Consumed by, right. Say, man, they're so mad they couldn't restrain themselves. They were mad out of their mind. Well, that's a figure of speech, isn't it? Filled with. And if there's any doubt as to what the writer means, how can we test our conclusions? Pretty simple answer here. That's right. Read the context. Read the next verse. They were filled with wrath, verse 29. So not wisdom, not kindness, not rationality is driving these people now. Here's a person who came into their midst without sin, teaching wonderful things about God's grace. What do? They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. What had he done? Had he killed somebody? Had he stole? What had he done to justify this? Nothing. When people are under the control of, possessed by rage, they don't act rationally. But we understand that, filled with wrath, what that means. In chapter 5, 26, what were they filled with? Fear. Filled with fear. Fear took possession of their mind. What in 5:3, Acts 5:3, filled with what? Satan. Says they were filled with Satan. Does anybody envision Satan crawling into their bodies? No. What does it mean they were filled with Satan? What's the consequences or the results they lied. Satan took control of their hearts and minds, caused them to lie. When we lie, it's not God in control, it's not the Holy Spirit in control, it's Satan in control. We're doing his bidding and his will. Many other passages, I've got a bunch here, we don't have time to look at them. Just take your New Testament, look up the word filled with, and you'll see many examples. Yes, Mike? Satan filled their heart. Satan filled their heart. To lie. That is, here was the result. Satan filled their heart. And say Satan filled their heart with lies. Satan filled their heart. Result, purpose, or result, to lie. Good question. Right. Good illustration, Ronnie. Filled with and baptized cannot be equated. If we're going to make them refer to the same thing, we're going to have a text, not just assume when you see filled with is talking about the same thing. Okay, now, let's look at filled with the Holy Spirit now. We've just looked at the phrase filled with and how they used it in their language. This was their idiom. Maybe we don't use that today. Maybe we do, but that's how they use it. Now, what about putting the Holy Spirit with the phrase? In Luke 1, 15, 41, and 47, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in those three passages? John the Baptist? Who else? Elizabeth? And Zachariah. What is so important about noticing this passage, people filled with the Holy Spirit in this passage when you're dealing with the charismatic movement and their claims about Acts 2:4.
Neither Jesus nor John had been born, therefore how in the world could you be talking about the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
All right. Neither John was still in the womb, Mary, Jesus had been born. It cannot be referring to what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 3. It cannot be referring to what Acts 1 refers to because, as someone pointed out a while ago, whatever Acts 1 is talking about had not yet happened. It was not many days off. So it is clear. It is clear, is it not? Filled with the Holy Spirit is not the equivalent of Holy Spirit baptism. Look at Acts 4:31. Let me ask you a question before we read that verse. How do you know, and we'll deal with this in the latter part of this lesson, how do you know the apostles, if Acts 2:4 doesn't prove that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, how do you know they were? Sir?
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders they work, evidenced it. Jesus made a promise, did he not? Does Jesus keep his promises? And he said they would receive it not many days from now. Did they? If they didn't, we're wasting our time here today. We know it because of Acts 1. We know it because of what Jim's referred to, the evidence that we'll look at. Not because of Acts 2:4, but let's suppose Acts 2:4, filled with the Holy Spirit, equals Holy Spirit baptism. Then what happened here in Acts 4:31? What? But if, let me state my question again, think with me. If filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4 means they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what that verse is talking about, then What happened to the apostles here in Acts 4:31? They were baptized again. And yet, when Peter talked about what they received in Acts 11:15, he indicated it happened at the beginning. It was a one-time thing. There's no indication of it being repeated in the promise made in Acts 1. It's not something they got every week or every month or every time they needed it. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit either. Well, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell me what Luke meant based on the text.
Power to witness.
Power what? Power to witness. Look at the last phrase. That's right. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit took control of their minds and tongues. Isn't that what Jesus told them? When you began to speak, the Spirit will give you what to speak. Isn't that what he told them? That's exactly what's happened. He took possession of their minds and tongues and enabled them to speak. That's what filled with meant in their language. Look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Hold your finger at both passages. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. If we learn anything, learn that filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means, what it connoted in their language, and that it's not the equivalent of Holy Spirit baptism. This would be a great advantage, tool in our understanding the Word of God, and a great defense against this key mistake that our friends make. In Acts 5:18 and 19, what did I say? You can see I am not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Hold your finger there, go to Colossians 3. Who wrote Ephesians? Who wrote Colossians? When did he write both letters? I'll let Craig tell us. He's fixing to teach on it.
You referring to time or
time?
Around 62.
Okay, my question is not clear, but you're right. While he was in prison, 61 to 63, they're called two of the four prison epistles, right? And so he was in prison. In this 2-year imprisonment, you read at the end of Acts, and he wrote both these letters. Same author, same time frame, and very similar topics. The way he phrased it in Ephesians, the first three chapters, is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. The way he does it in the first two chapters of Colossians is you're complete in Christ. Then beginning in Ephesians 4, 5 through 6, 4, 5, 6, he talks about the walk, or the way of life demanded by having these blessings in Christ. In Colossians 3 and 4, he talks about the way of life based upon the fact that we are complete in Christ and have this relationship with Him. So very similar in many ways. So over here we read in Ephesians 5, 19, something will result in speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3:16, at the end of that verse, middle to the end of that verse, he uses very similar terminology. He said, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Very much like Ephesians 5:19. Actions that are the same. Now, the cause in Colossians 3 that brings this result is what? What? Word of Christ richly dwelling in you. That is, the gospel of Christ. You think about it, you know it, you appreciate it. The word of Christ dwelling in you. That's another phrase we'll talk about in another lesson if the Lord is willing. It's abides with you and controls you, and you want to sing praise. What's the parallel phrase in Ephesians 5, 18 that causes this action? Filled with the Spirit. Now look at Ephesians 6, 17. What does he call the word of the Lord, or word of God? Sword of the Spirit. Could the Spirit be put for his word or his writing? Is that a stretch? They have Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets would warn those five brothers. Moses and the prophets would direct those five brothers. And if Moses and the prophets dwelt in those five brothers back on earth, they wouldn't go where this man went. But it wasn't Moses and the prophets, was it? The writings of. Be filled with the Spirit. That is, the word of Christ, the Spirit revealed. What's that going to do for you? Speaking. Teaching one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Same thing, Colossians 3. We are people who ought to be filled with the Spirit. Don't let charismatics take that away from you. You see a sign, filled with the Spirit, church. Boy, I tell you, I wish we were filled with the Spirit. You ought to be. But they make that the equivalent of tongues, miraculous gifts. You can see that is not the way it was used in the New Testament. Not a word in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 in the context about spiritual gifts. Nothing. Okay. Another factor about this particular phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see that baptism does not mean filled with, or filled, let me rephrase that. Filled with is not the equivalent of baptism. So why is this phrase, baptized? We know that the word baptism means to be immersed in something. We talk about baptism in water. Jesus talked about a baptism in suffering. Paul wrote about a baptism of the dead. It's immersed in something. And what's he talking about? Okay, now, Jesus talks about another baptism, by the way, a baptism in fire. All right, let's look at Isaiah 21:4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. If you're reading from the King James, the New King James, it will not read this way. Your New King James will read here in verse 4, fearfulness affrighted me, or fearfulness frightened me. That's not a bad translation. We're not saying that. We're saying it's translated differently. They're translating the Hebrew text. The New American Standard translators decided to translate horror overwhelms me. Horror overwhelms me. He said, why in the world would they make that kind of translation? What were they looking at that might lead them to think that would be a good way to translate that? You know that, of course, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, but you also know that in the first century, there was another version of the Bible, the Old Testament, that they used very widely, often quoted from this version in the New Testament. What is it? The Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, made somewhere about 150 to 250 years before Christ. Why was it made? Because Jews were going into different parts of the world, adopting the language of the Greeks, and so it was translated to that language. This became a widely used version. So when these translators sat down, whatever time it was, and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, 250 years before Christ, they read Isaiah 21:4. They said, how are we going to portray what those Hebrew words mean to our readers? Guess what word they chose? Baptized. That's why this version says overwhelms me. I presume that's what the translators were looking at. But in the Septuagint, if you have one, you can go check this out. And so in the Septuagint, it would be, I'm baptized in horror. Well, fine and good, but what does baptized in horror mean? If if a woman in her house sees maybe a lizard, she might be, some women at least, be a little bit afraid about that. Say, hey, tell her husband, come get this thing. What if she sees a snake crawling across her kitchen floor? Now what? Horrified. You know what? She's baptized in horror. It's not, come get this thing. It's, she's standing on a chair and screaming, come here. Or maybe she's out the door. And so the idea of baptized is measured. It's the amount. It's the measure. Baptized in horror. And that was what Isaiah 21:4 was portraying. If we can understand the idea of baptism connoting measure, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Talking about the baptism of suffering. There's suffering, and then there's the suffering Jesus underwent. The rejection, the maligning. He was slapped, spit upon, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross. His disciples forsook him. It's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to go through that. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Okay. Now we have point number two here. Reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise of the Father. The apostles had heard from Jesus. We read that in Acts 1. When Jesus spoke of this promise to them, how did he describe what they would receive? We read that a while ago. You'd be what? What was the terminology he used? Clothed with power. Clothed with power. A little different imagery, isn't it? In Acts 1:8, of course, it says they received what when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Power. Clothed with power. They received power. The King James, I think, says endued with power. And so now, Jesus was both God and man. They did not have the power he had. Early Christians were given power to speak tongues, work miracles, exercise one of the other gifts of the Spirit. Cornelius received but one gift, speaking in tongues. The apostles were in a class by themselves insofar as the power they had. And we'll talk about Cornelius in another, I think I've got that in another study. Personally, I don't think Cornelius baptized in the Holy Spirit. If baptism refers to measure of power, this fits so well. It accords with what else is said about the apostles. It's a unique promise to them, and they uniquely had power that no other Christians had. In these passages, we'll not read them all. Let's just take John 16:13. We'll take that one, okay, for sake of time. John 13:14-16, on the night of the betrayal, making these promises to them. What did Jesus say, the Holy Spirit, what kind of power would they have? What did he do for them? Guide them into the truth?
All
the truth. Did a person who had the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, did they have some truth? They did. They didn't have this. He's going to guide them into all the truth. No other Christians had that. And Peter talks about that, I think, 2 Peter 1:3. And that's the reason you can have confidence that when their work was done, you've got everything you need to know about Jesus right here. That's the beauty about these promises. Now in Mark 16, go to that passage. He's talking to his apostles. Again, go back to verse 14. They appear to the 11 themselves. He commissions them to preach the gospel, verse 15 and 16, to the world. And then he made a promise to them, if they would believe him, verse 17, they'd work these signs. Verse 20, 19 and 20, talks about him ascending to heaven and confirming the message he told them to preach by signs that followed. Question, who was doing the preaching in the context, or was to do the preaching? Apostles. They're the one confirming the message by these many and varied signs. If you are a member of the church at Corinth, you may have a sign, the tongues. But look at all these things that they were empowered to do to confirm the message. Acts 8, we don't even have to read it. You know that one, don't you? What power did they have based on Acts 8 that no other Christian had? What? To what?
To
transfer the power. That's right. Even Philip, who had power to work miracles, couldn't do it, could he? This is a key passage, but for time we're not going to look at it. I do want to look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. What does he say? What does he talk about here? The what? Signs of an apostle. But wait a minute. I'm in the church of Corinth. I can speak in tongues. That makes me an apostle. Or I can work miracles. That makes me an apostle. Evidently not. There's something Paul could do that nobody else could do. No other Christians could do. That would evidence this man's an apostle. The signs of an apostle. So, truly, the apostles were immersed in power. They were overwhelmed in power. That's what I think that baptism and the Holy Spirit is talking about. Ronnie, you had a comment?
Well, to go back to where his people, 11 to 15, as it did on us, Acts 8, at the beginning, that seems to imply that it hasn't happened to anybody else since then.
Okay.
So if baptism of the Holy Spirit necessary and essential for salvation, does that mean nobody has been saved between the apostles and the
Lord? Good question. All right, Lord willing, we're almost caught up. We're only a half a class behind now. See, we were supposed to start on week 6 today. We finished week 5, so we'll start, the Lord willing, week 6, Wednesday night.